I want to be a blessing to you this morning, church. I want you to be looking over in Job this morning, if you would. Job chapter number one. Job chapter number one. I remember a couple years ago, probably been about a year ago now, preacher, the Lord took me down into Job for a little while, and I was reluctant to go. How many of you have you ever got to a place and God spoke to your heart and said, I want you to go study the book of Job, and the first thing you think about is, what am I getting ready to go through? Have you been there, preacher? That's what I thought. I thought, Lord, what are you preparing me for? What am I getting ready to have to endure? I mean, that's what we associate Job with, was his calamities and all that he lost and his woe and all that, the pain and the anguish and the things that Job went through. And, you know, I don't find, you correct me if I'm wrong, preacher, but I don't find in here anywhere where Job ever put his finger in God's face and said, you're the reason for this. He never did that. Yes, he said some things he probably shouldn't have said, and God rebuked him in chapter 38, I think it was, or 37, somewhere around in there. We find out that God rebuked him and done some things, and I believe that God was taking Job down into this abyss of the sadness and the sorrow and all of these things for a number of reasons. We could stand here probably all day and number the reasons, but I believe one of the reasons that God was doing this, the work that God was doing in Job's life, was to teach Job some humility. Now, while he was a humble man, there were still some things in his life that God was just trying to, there was just some little dark areas that God was trying to work out. And I want to say suffering will do that to us, amen? Now, this morning, I know you're probably familiar with the book of Job, so I'm not going to take time to read the entire chapter, but I want to get you where my heart's at. So I'm going to begin reading in verse number one here of Job chapter one, and then we'll jump towards the end of the chapter, and I'll give you my heart here this morning. I want you to notice here in verse number one, he said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. I don't think you could have a bad thing to say about Job. I believe all the people of Job was an upright man, and I believe that Job was in a position of authority. Job was in a place where people looked up to him. God had exalted him and lifted him up, and people looked to him, and no doubt he helped many people, no doubt in my mind about that. But he eschewed evil. He said, I don't want anything to do with evil. Amen. That means to turn away from or to flee from it. And if you'll drop down to verse number six, notice what the Bible said. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? I want you to notice who initiated this conversation. The devil didn't come up out of hell and go knocking on the Lord's door, say, hey, I got one down here I want to aggravate. No, he didn't do that. He came up there with all those others, and while he was there, God said, hey, what are you doing here? And why are you here? Come here just a minute. And he began to talk to him about Job. And he began to tell him, he said, hast thou considered my servant Job? Oh, yes, Lord. I've considered him quite often, Lord. And that tells me that the devil would love nothing better than to get God's people that are trying to do something for God, those that are fearing God and are eschewing evil, those are enemy number one to the devil. Amen. Listen to me, Satan knew exactly who Job was. I'm afraid in most of our circles, the devil probably don't know a whole lot of our names because we don't give him a lot of trouble, amen? In a lot of cases, I'm not saying everybody here, I'm just saying there's some folk out here named the name of Christ and they never give the devil a black eye. They never bother him. And he said, and if God called out their name, he'd go, well, you know, I'm not real too sure about them. You know, I don't know that I was trying to, because they're going the same way. Amen. But listen to me. Here the devil is standing there, and God begins to see. He asks him this question. He said, whence comest thou? Verse number seven. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? You know, it's one thing when people say that about you, but when God says it, boy, you can put her down, can't you? Amen. Now, of course, you know, drop down to verse 13. He says, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job, and the asses, and were, he said, the oxen were plowing. He said, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen upon heaven, or fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep. Now, I'm not going to stay here, but it's amazing to me he burned the sheep up, but he stole away all the other stuff. The devil hates sheep, amen. He hates sheep, so he just went ahead and burned them up. He said, and blamed God for it, said the fire of heaven, amen. He said, and the servants consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse number 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now here's where my heart's at this morning. Verse number 20. Then Job arose. I believe if my name had been there, if he'd have said, then James Orange, he'd probably said, he fell down. I'm not sure what he would have done, to be quite honest with you. I know God gives us grace, but I'm just being honest this morning. I ain't no need me standing up here trying to be super spiritual and being a hypocrite. I just was to tell you the truth, amen. I'm not sitting here with sin all up in my life, but I'm just saying, I don't know how I would have handled all this, amen. One of my greatest fears is to lose my children. I don't know anybody here, maybe you've lost a child and my heart goes out to you. That's probably one of my greatest fears. As a matter of fact, when you study this, you'll find it was one of Job's greatest fears as well. So notice what he said right here. Verse number 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. Look at this. And worshiped. Worshiped. How many of you this morning got news that you lost everything that you had this morning? How many of you got a phone call this morning? And I hope and pray to God you didn't. How many of you got a phone call this morning and one of your children are dead? Are you, what? Let me ask you this. What did you come for this morning?
Yes, sir.
Did you come to worship? Job, in the midst of all of his calamities,
yes, sir,
right dead in the middle of all of this heartbreak and woe, things that are absolutely unimaginable. 10 children.
Yes, sir.
Not one. One would be bad enough.
Yes, sir.
I heard the conversation. I was really not trying to listen to it, but I overheard a conversation one time when I was at a funeral, brother. There was a family there that had lost a child. And some unthinking person just walked up and without even really thinking about what they're saying, said, well, and they had multiple children. And he said, well, at least you've got so and so many more. And I thought, man, what kind of thing to say to somebody? It doesn't matter if you've got 5,000 children, to lose one would just absolutely murder your heart. And here, in the midst of all of this, everything that's going on, Job says, well, I know what I need to do. I need to worship. Let me read these last two verses and then we'll pray. And said, look what he said when he worshiped. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly.
Yes.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to say thank you this morning. Lord, I want to say exactly what you'd have me to say here. I thank you for the good liberty that's in this pulpit even now. And Lord, I want to thank you for allowing us to be able to sing the songs of Zion this morning. I pray that something that has been sung this morning has touched the hearts of these people this morning. But now, Lord, the most important time of the service has come, and it's the preaching of your precious word. I realize, Lord, that I'm nothing, and I can do nothing. Lord, without you, I'll be nothing. So, Lord, we need you this morning. And God, I want you to help these precious folk and this precious pastor. I love these folks. You know that, Lord. I love them in the Lord. And God, I want to thank you again for the privilege to give that you give me to stand right here this morning. But I cannot do it alone. Yes. Lord, I'll not do it alone. I refuse to try to do this in and of myself and my flesh. So, Lord, as much as I know how to do, I want to humble myself. Dear God, that you might get all the glory here this morning. Help us, Lord, as we try to preach the precious word of God and as we look at Job's worship in the midst of all of his trials, God, help us to be challenged in our own hearts, in our own worship, in our own lives. God, help us to search down in our souls, Lord, and see our own worship this morning. I love you, Lord, and I praise you, and I worship you, and I adore you. I bless your holy name because you're worthy, not because you give me breath this morning, not because you saved me, Lord, not because of anything you've done for me, but I worship you and I glorify you, Lord, because you're worthy. You're worthy of all of our praise. I thank you for what you've done for me. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for keeping me. Yeah. Oh, God, I bless your holy name this morning because thou art the King of glory. The one and only potentate, the propitiation of my sin. Thank you, Jesus. I praise your holy name this morning. We give you glory now, and we ask all these things in your precious and holy name, Jesus, for your sake and your glory. Amen. I want to take just a few minutes this morning, if I could, to look at Job's worship. Amen. Job's worship. I want you to notice with me, if you will, the first thing we notice about it, we see it here in verse number 20. We see that he arose and he rent his mantle, and the Bible said he fell onto the ground and he worshiped. I want to say the first thing that we notice about Job's worship is the fact that it was personal. Yes, sir. Brother, it wasn't just something that he did when he got in a crowd of people. Right. It wasn't just something that he did where other folks could see him or anything else, but it was personal. It takes a personal relationship with the God of heaven to worship him. Did you know the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that those that are wicked without God, those that do not know the Lord, for them to offer some sort of a sacrifice to him, did you know the Bible, God calls that an abomination? God does not even want the sacrifice or the praise or all of these things of a lost person. The number one thing God wants us to know this morning, friend, is that Job's worship was personal. Amen. I want you to notice this with me, if you will. Look back over in chapter 1, verse number 1. He says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God. Notice that. Now drop down to verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, notice this, hast thou considered my servant. You see that? My servant. What could be said about us this morning? What could be said about us being his servant? Amen. God looked at Job and he said, he's mine. He's mine. And you know what? He didn't have to tell the devil he was mine. The devil already knew he was mine, but God made a proclamation right here, and he said, have you considered my servant, Job?
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
It was personal. I want to say this morning, that it was personal in its character. Oh, yeah. It was personal in its character. Look at verse 20 again, if you will. Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. Those were personal sacrifices. and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. I want to say, listen to me, Job had been here before. This was not his first day on the ranch. Now, I'm not saying that he had suffered like this before. I'm saying he had worshiped before. He had already been to God and worshiped numerous times before. I want to say, look at the character of his worship right here. His personal worship, it had a character. Listen to me. It wasn't some of this bunch of wildfire, heebie-jeebie, bunch of junk that you hear about today, friend. It wasn't a bunch of this contemporary bunch of swaying back and forth, bumping elbows with somebody else's wife and somebody else's husband, bunch of junk and a bunch of guitars and basses and all that bunch of stuff. Sound like you had a bunch of rock concert, amen? It wasn't, they call that praise and worship. They've robbed the vernacular that we as God's people have tried to use, amen? And they say, well, we'll just call it praise and worship. Well, thank God we can have praise and worship too, but I'm not going to do it their way, the worldly way. I'm going to do it God's way, amen. I want to say this personal worship had character about him, amen. This was not his first rodeo. This was not the first time that he had got down on his knees. This was not the first time that he had looked up to heaven and said, dear God, you're still the King of glory. This was not the first time that he had ever lifted up his hands and praised and worshiped his heavenly Father, amen. This was not the first time that he had ever been to this place of worship, amen. As a matter of fact, I believe if you study this and see the words that he's using, I believe it was pretty commonplace. It was commonplace. Amen? In other words, it was something that was just inside of Job. Brother, he didn't have to work it up. He didn't have to work it out. Amen? It just happened. I was coming down the road this morning. I was listening to a CD and some good old preachers had put a CD together and had a good one. Anyway, they got to singing a song on there. And brother, I wasn't looking. I was just kind of having my mind on the message and just coming down the road, keeping my own business and just watching traffic and wasn't too bad. Everything was going good. Had my cruise control set, just kind of sitting there meditating on the message. And that message came, and that song came on the CD. And I was sitting there. It wasn't very long. Before I realized, I done throwed my hand up and said, hallelujah. Thank God I'm free. Amen. Thank God I'm free. Oh, thank God this morning that I'm free. Amen. I'm free from the devil. I'm free from all the pain and the anguish that the devil wants to strap on us. I'm free this morning. Boy, I got the worshiping down in my heart. I got to praising God and tears begin to run down my face. I ain't super spiritual. I'm telling you right now, I'm one of the problem children that God has. I'm not one of God's choice servants. I can promise you that. But I love him this morning. And I tell you what, friend, I want to worship him. We see that his personal relationship or his personal worship, that it had character. Look what else we see about the personal worship of Job. Gosh, I got to hurry. We see the commitment of his personal worship. Amen. Look at verse number 1 again. He said right here in the latter part of verse 1, he said, and he eschewed evil. Amen. Look at this. We see the commitment of it. Look at verse number 5, if you will. He said, and so it was when the days of the feasting were gone about that Job sent and sacrificed them, sent and sanctified them, speaking of his children here, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Look at this. Thus did Job continually. He got up early. You impressed me yesterday morning, brother. I was picking at you a little bit, and I said, did I get you out of bed? It's like 9:30. He said, no, brother, I've been up since 4 this morning. I said, Lord, have mercy. I was just rolling over and sleeping good about 4 o'clock. But I thought in my mind, I said, I bet I know what he was doing at 4 o'clock this morning. I said, I bet he was praying and talking with God. Then got his Bible out. Boy, the wee hours of the morning is a good time to do that. It surely is. Listen to me. That takes commitment. We see that Job offered these sacrifices for his children. He did it what? Continually. Friend, that takes commitment. Amen? This personal worship that he had, it had a commitment about it. This wishy-washy, dilly-dally, I believe a lot of folk, honestly, preacher, I believe a lot of folks just kind of get caught up in a moment. Have a good camp meeting service or something. We're going to have Jubilee today. Thank God for it. We're probably getting the glory just a little bit. Amen. But then what happens on Monday morning?
Yes, sir.
What do we do on Monday morning? Back to the grind again. Forget about God. Forget about the messages. Forget about what the move of God that we saw or that we felt down in our hearts. And we forget about all of that. I tell you what, we ought to commit our worship to God, not just on Sunday, but we ought to commit it to Him on Monday and on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and be ready to worship again when we get back in here on Sunday morning. Amen. By the way, you ought to do it on Sunday night too, amen. I don't know how y'all Sunday night goes, but if it's like most churches I know, it drops off some, amen. Never have figured out why in the world people can't make it to church on Sunday night. As a matter of fact, if you look at Psalm chapter, I want to say chapter number 133, he says that we praised God in the sanctuary in the nighttime. Amen, there's your night services, by the way, amen. You look that up. I'll look that up and give you the exact scripture for it if you want it. I'll be glad. I can go right to it. But listen to me. I'm talking about Job's worship. It was personal. We see the character of it. We see the commitment of it. Now we see the communion of his personal worship. Amen? I want you to notice this with me, if you will. Verse 21 and 22. Look at the communion. Look what Job had to say. God, I do not understand why in the world you have allowed me to go through this. You know I have served you and I've been good. Is that what your Bible says? If you got an NIV, that's probably what it says. That's not what it says, is it?
Right.
Let's see what it says. Look at the communion of his personal worship. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Look at the communion. Come here, preacher. Now, we're not funny, but I'm going to say he's God, and I'm Job. Let me have your hand, preacher. Nothing wrong with men holding hands when they're brethren, okay? All right? We hug and kiss on one another, not in the mouth, but we love each other, amen? Greet each other with a holy kiss. Is that what the Bible said? All right, let's say he's God and I'm Job, and I'm going through all this. And now all this has hit me. Now here's where most people would be. That's not Job. Job's communion with God was, boy, I can't turn loose. I need you. I need you. I can't turn you loose. My flesh wants to run, but I can't. I've got to hang on to you. He said, the Lord giveth. And by the way, sometimes he takes away too.
Yes.
He even told his wife in one place, he said, should we enjoy the goodness of God? I'm paraphrasing. Should we enjoy the goodness and the things of God that gives and not suffer sometimes for God? Amen. Look at the communion. So I want to say first of all about Job's worship this morning is the fact that this, it was personal. He didn't worship some God way off yonder somewhere. He woke up in the wee hours of the morning. And God's over there doing this. God said, hey, Job. I've been watching you sleep. Job opens his eyes. He says, Lord, is that you?
Yes.
Well, Job, you know it is. Won't you come on in here a minute? Let me talk to you a little while.
You're right. Yes, sir.
Oh, I love a personal God.
Yes, sir.
Oh, I love a Savior.
Yes.
I love a Savior that's with you all the way.
Yes, sir, brother.
Oh, he knowed what she's going to be. Know the mistakes you're going to make. Know the things that you're going to get into, but he loves you anyway.
Yes.
And he still comes along beside of you. When you don't think there's anybody else around, when you don't think there's anything, there's no hope, and you look around, listen to me, there ain't but one thing to do, and that's worship.
Yes, sir, brother. Amen.
Listen to me. When you're suffering, when we're suffering, and we all suffer, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's what Job said. We're all going to suffer. But there's one thing that you can have perfect liberty to do in your suffering, and that's worship. You can worship Him. And you know what? I believe He's real, real pleased with it when you don't feel like it and you do it anyway. We don't worship Him because of how we feel. Show me that in the Bible. You take your King James Bible, King James 1611 Bible, and you show me where I'm supposed to worship Him according to how I feel. I'm like old Don Collins said one time, sometimes we got to do it on credit. Huh? Sometimes you got to do it when you don't feel like it. You got to do it because you know it's the thing to do because He's a personal God. Let me move on. Lord, we'll be here till 2 o'clock if I don't hurry up. We'll be here till we preach tonight. I won't do that. Listen to me. We see the personal worship of Job. But don't you notice this with me, if you will. I want you to notice the Job's worship was not only personal, but it was separated. Sure was. Look back at verse number 1 again. Notice this again. He said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Drop on down. He said, one that feared God, look at this, and eschewed evil. And then look at verse number 8 again. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? You know what Job would do when evil would come along? Something would be coming to him, or he's going along in his life and he sees something right there. And he said, that ain't good. Rather than going up and seeing how close he can get to it and if he can touch it, rather than coming over here and smelling it, rather than looking at it, or even going so far as say, I know this is evil. You see, that's what a lot of folk do when they get on the computer. Go ahead and nod your head. Get to looking at those websites that shouldn't be on. Get to looking up stuff on Google that you know stuff's going to pop up there and you're going to see certain things and you know what's going to happen. What y'all do is cut the stupid thing off and get away from it, just get as far away from it as you can, because that is a temptation, friend, that you cannot handle. You'd be amazed at the people that have been taken down by pornography. Men and women too, by the way. Do you know what's wrong with our school systems right now? Why you're seeing all these perverts, they call themselves teachers, and they're putting their hands on little boys and little girls? You know where a lot of that stuff starts? Brother, it starts in a dark room somewhere with an old dirty magazine. It starts somewhere with a computer. It starts with a cell phone that's got internet access. I'm not against your cell phone. I got one right here. I'm not against the internet. I'm not against your Facebook. None of that. I'm not against it. But if it drags you into that mess, you get as far away from it as you can.
Amen.
You'll never have true worship until you have separated worship, friend. You ain't going to hold on to God over here and hold on to the things of the devil over here. Amen. I believe that's what's killing a lot of our churches today. People are coming in on Sunday morning worshiping God, supposedly, then going home on Monday and finding right back into their worldliness, right back into their lives that are not separated, not living for God on a daily basis every single day of their life, and they're going right back into the worldliness and all the abyss that the devil has to offer. Amen. I'll be quite honest, preacher, I wonder about folk like that if they really saved. That's between them and God. I'm not their judge. I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. You'll know a tree by the fruit it bears. Now, that's just pretty plain, ain't it? I ain't your judge, but I am a fruit inspector. That's right. Listen to me. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll love the one and what? Hate the other. Or he'll hate the one and love the other. You can't straddle the fence. You can't put one leg on one side, one leg on the other side, and say, well, I'll do this for a while, and then I'll do it. You ain't going to worship like that. I believe this is what's wrong with a lot of our churches. And I say our church, and I say this with kindness. I say this, and I'm not saying this with an accusing spirit. If the shoe fits, wear it. Get it right. Amen. I'm not apologizing for the Word of God. I won't back up you or anybody else. I don't have to. Jesus said, come ye out of the world and be ye a separate people. Why? Because he wanted our undivided attention. He wanted our personal worship. He wanted our worship to be like Job's, to be a separated. He wanted us to eschew evil. That word eschew means we're, whoa, I can't get nowhere around that. You know what true wisdom will do? When you go into the food market or Walmart or wherever you may shop, and you know there's a certain aisle that's got certain things on it that might cause your mind to go places where it shouldn't be. And I wish they wouldn't even put that stuff in there, but they do. And you walk by that and you look down and you say, well, and it's a Sports Illustrated or it's some kind of a magazine that you know it's going to be there, but you still continue to go down that aisle anyway. That's foolish. True wisdom, real wisdom will guide you down another aisle if you'll listen. If you'll just listen. What do you do? What do I do? What do we do? Is our worship separated? You know this preacher, and I don't have to tell you this, but we're living in a world now where preachers are so distraught, they're losing people, and they're trying to do everything they can to get the crowds, and they're doing all this bunch of junk. I tell you, I'm just going to stay with the old-fashioned way, amen? Amen. I'm just going to stay with the old way. I'm not backing up. I ain't going to shut up. I'm not going to sit down. Listen, it might kill my meetings. I don't care. God will take care of me anyway. That means I don't have to wear my voice out so much. Amen. And God's still going to take care of me. Amen. That's right. I'm not a going with this crowd. It wants to do everything and hook up with the world and look worldly and dress worldly and look like that crowd. That ain't my crowd. We've been involved in some singings at times, brother. And I've been in some Southern gospel singings. And I've not seen so much ungodliness in my life. And some of that, and by the way, some of the bluegrass too, amen. I've seen it in them circles too. Listen to me, friend. If we're going to have true worship to God, it's going to have to be just like Job's. God himself said, have you considered my servant Job, the one that feareth God and escheweth evil? When God Almighty speaks up, the sovereign God of heaven says, he has eschewed evil. You can bet there's no question about it. What would God say about our lives? I wonder what God would say about me. What would God say if the devil went to God and would God say, have you considered Brother James down there? Have you considered James Orange? And I wonder if the devil would even know me. I wonder if the devil would say, oh, yeah, I know, Lord. I know him.
him. He's eschewing evil. He's trying to back up. I can say this, friend. What he would have to say is, that joker, he don't do everything I tell him to do. And to God be the glory. It's only by the grace of God, as the Apostle Paul said, that I am what I am.
Right. Job's worship was separated. Brother, that's a doctrine that's going out of our Baptist churches nowadays.
You're right.
Listen now. We see his worship was personal. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 12, he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's right. When you get saved, God intends for He's going to start making something out of you. Did you know God's got a will for every human being in this world, in this universe? God has got a will. When every little baby that's born into this world or ever has been born, God has got a perfect will for that child, for that little baby. But the choice is yours. He will not violate your choice. He will not infringe on your choice with his will. But it's your choice. Do we want to worship him? Do we worship him by choice? Or do we just kind of get in the groove and do the same thing over and over and over? I want to challenge your heart this morning, church. I'm not trying to be mean, preacher. I'm really not. I'm just trying to stir up your mind, your pure minds. I'm trying to help you this morning to realize the worship of Job. We all look at Job and say, man, I don't know if I could go through. I believe what brought him through it was this worship. I believe that's the very thing. I know God did all that. I know God brought him through it and all that. I realize that, but I'm just saying, I believe it was he worshiped through all of this.
Right. Yes, sir.
This was not his first rodeo. He had worshiped before.
Yes,
and even this last one here. I want to say his worship was personal. His worship was separated from evil. He had a new master. He had a new thinking, and he had a new world. Amen. I want to say this lastly. His worship was proven true in the trial.
Yes, sir.
You know why we go through trials and suffering sometimes? God is proving our worship.
Yes, sir.
We put it on a lot of our church signs. I don't know if y'all got it out here or not. You may or may not. I don't know. Worship service. We do that. It's amazing to me how many churches, and I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just speaking truth. It's amazing to me how we'll put that on our signs, and worship is the furthest thing from our mind when we come in here.
Yes, sir.
You know what worship means? Adoration.
Yes, sir.
It means, Lord, we adore thee.
Amen.
I adore you. That means, Lord, here's my heart.
Yes, sir, brother.
It's kind of like that mother when she sees that first child. My wife was so upset because they whisked our first child. We've got six. But our first one, she's over in Appalachian State now. But I remember I was in the room there, and that was the stupidest thing I ever did. And I'm just kidding. But our little child, our little girl, she was first born. She had some health issues, and they had to take her away and do some checks and all that stuff. My wife laid on that table. She said, where's my baby? Where's my baby? Where's my baby? I want to hold my baby. This was her first child. You ladies can identify with this. She wanted to hold her first child. I said, honey, they'll be back in a minute. It'll be all right. She's just right over here. They didn't take her out of the room. They had her right there working on her, getting some things taken care of. But boy, when they finally brought that baby, I could see it in her eyes. She adored little child. And that's the very same love and adoration that God yearns and longs for us to give him. Will he make you do it? No. What good is it if he's got to make you? Oh, but blessed be God when our hearts are just free. And we just say, oh, God, I'm here because I love you. I just simply love you, Jesus. Oh, I just simply love you. You're worthy of praise and glory. Oh, that fills his heart. We're not doing it so that he'll answer our prayers. We're not doing it because we want a new car. We're not doing it because we've got a burden about somebody else and we want God to answer that thing. No, we're doing it simply because he's God. Amen. Simply because of who he is. Yes. And all of his holiness, all of his righteousness, and his love, and his grace, and his mercy. We see that Job's worship was proven true. Let me say this about it quickly. It was proven true in its integrity. His integrity. Some of y'all look at me like you don't know what that word means. I know that's a word that we don't use a whole lot anymore, ain't it? Integrity is what you do in the dark when ain't nobody looking. It's innocence. It's what that little baby, when it's born, it's not done anything wrong. It doesn't have a... It's not done. It's integrity. Notice this with me, if you will, in chapter 2, verse number 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Boy, God just keeps on bragging on him about that, don't he? One that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him. Look at this. Without cause. Job didn't do a thing to deserve it. Job didn't do one single thing that he was up there. Now, while God was using that in his life, God wasn't judging Job. He said, Satan, you have moved me to turn against Job, who has done nothing wrong. But devil, would you just take another look at him? Would you just go ahead and take another look? And I believe the devil had to look at him. He said he still retains his integrity. He retains his innocence. He retains his integrity. In the midst of all of this that he's dealing with, he's lost his children, he's lost his home, or not his home, but his, all of his goods, everything that he had there, he lost it all. And in some form or fashion, he lost his wife too. Did you know that? Because he said his wife's breath was strange. I think his breath was strange to his wife, I think is the way he put it. By the way, Mrs. Job was going through this too. I said, she said some foolish things. But let's not forget to have a little compassion for her. I believe she should have been more supportive of Job. Job said, you talk as one of the foolish women talk. Now, I don't believe Job was wrong in that statement. He was just telling her, look, woman, support me a little bit here. We're in this together. Ain't no need in throwing darts at me, telling me you want me to die. That's what she told him. I wish you'd just go and die. Just go ahead and curse God and die. Boy, I tell you what, if I was in the midst of my troubles and my wife looked at me and said, won't you just go and curse God and die? Oh, mercy. Now think about all this. Job, going through all of this, yet retains his integrity. His worship was proven, friend. It was proven. Don't you like stuff that's been proven? You want to be on a horse that's never been proven? I don't want to be on a horse at all. There ain't but one horse I'm going to get on. And it's the one I'm going to get hide. It's going to be right behind Jesus, amen, somewhere in that crowd. I ain't getting on one in this life no more. Listen to me. Don't you want stuff that's been proven? His worship was proven in its integrity. Notice what else. It was proven in its consistency. Look at chapter 2, verse number 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Look at this. What shall we receive good? I alluded to this just a moment ago. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. That's how I know his statement was true, because God put his stamp of approval on it right there. He said he didn't sin. I've heard some preachers say, well, Job should have been a little easier on his wife. Well, you know, God said, oh, amen. He said he didn't sin with his lips. But he said, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? You mean to tell me that we'll look around and we'll see all the blessings of God and we'll enjoy those? We'll even shout once in a while and get our hand up, and we might even get out a little glory once in a while because of all the goodness of God. But are we not willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? I'm going to say something right here, and be careful before you say amen or old me or anything else. I've prayed for patience. Yeah, that's about what I get. Most time they go, don't you do that, preacher. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to be kind here. The book of James says we have need of patience.
Sure.
And what it said? We have need of it. So if we got a need that we have, don't you think we ought to pray for it?
Sure.
Now, I know tribulation worketh patience. I know what the Romans says about that. I'm full well relevant. But do you know why people say, well, I ain't a praying for patience? Why? Because I don't want to go through tribulation.
Right.
I don't want to suffer for God. Wait a minute. What did Job say? Shall we enjoy the benefits of God and not be willing to suffer for God? You look at Philippians 3 and verse number 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You'll never know him the most intimate ways until you suffer for Christ. I believe we do our best worshiping when we're suffering. I really do. I believe it's the suffering and the pain and all that anguish and things that we go through. It kind of pulls us down and gets us humbled down where we need to be. And then God's right there with us in the very bottom. And we're going, oh, I can't, none of this other stuff is working. The only thing we've got left is him. And he says, right here I am. But we don't want to do that. We want to be on the mountaintop all the time. And I enjoy being on the mountain. Takes two mountains to make a valley. You ever thought about that? And I believe God wants us on the mountaintop. I believe you can learn on the mountaintop. I believe you can learn in the valley, amen. But Job's, listen to me, Job's worship was proven true in its consistency. Just because he was going through the trial, just because he was suffering the way that he was suffering, did not change how he was going to worship. He worshiped on. It was proven. Let me give you this last one. It was proven in integrity. It was proven in its consistency. It was proven in its gratitude. Huh? Look at verse 21. I think it's, yeah, chapter 1, verse 21. Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Look at this little statement that he made. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That word blessed is an act of adoration. That's what God was doing. I mean, Job was doing. When he said, blessed be. I believe it's very possible that he threw his hands up and said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Look what he just got out of his mouth. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. He just lost 10 children. He didn't walk behind one bier or coffin. He didn't walk behind two, three, four, five. 10 coffins he just put in the ground. When he went home, I know it's a natural thing if a mother or daddy were to lose a child, the first thing they'd do is grab all the ones they've got left, pull them up tight, love on them because of the pain and the anguish that's down in their soul. They'd want to hang on to those other children. Job couldn't do that. He went home from that funeral service that day. All he could do was sit in ashes. His worship. While he was in the midst of all of this, while he was right in the center, I mean, he was the center focal point. In the midst of all of this, he says, blessed. You know what another meaning for the word blessed is? Happy. It means happy. I don't know how you could be happy about this. And I don't believe Job was happy down in his soul when you read the rest of the book. But somewhere in his worship, listen to me, somewhere in his worship, he found happiness. That's what Jesus meant. He said, I'm going to give you my joy.
Yes, sir.
He said, I'm going to give you my joy. See, yours ain't going to make it. He said, but when he worshiped God, he could have gratitude in his heart. How many times have we been by the bedside of somebody in the hospital? We go to be a blessing. We go to try to pray with them, be an encouragement to them. But what happens sometimes? I've been in cases where I walked up and I'm talking to them, telling them who I am and all that. And when I leave there, brother, I am refreshed. I've come to be a blessing. But I'm going to tell you what, they have been a blessing to me. And they'll look at me and they'll say, Preacher, I thank God for my cancer. Preacher, I thank God for my aneurysm. I thank God, preacher, because this is what their testimony is. Had I not experienced this, I would not know God the way I know Him now. And it's so much sweeter now than it was before my trial. And a heart just full of gratitude. Job's worship was tried. It was proven in the trial. I know we suffer in this life. And I don't want you to go away from this service this morning thinking that what I'm telling you is that if you don't jump up and holler and say, skip to the loo, my darling, every time something bad happens to you, and that you're not right with God. I'm not saying that at all this morning. All I'm saying is when we look at Job's worship, we see that it was true worship. And true worship will carry you through these suffering times. I want to say this, if you're here this morning and you're suffering, I don't know what you're going through. And I ain't sure I'd want to. And I don't mean that in a bad way. But what I'm saying here this morning is, whatever you're dealing with this morning, there's a God that's a whole lot bigger than what you're dealing with. And He still wants to be worshiped. Rather than pushing away our suffering and saying, man, I don't want that. Man, I don't want that. Why don't we embrace it? Why don't we pull it up close? Say, God, this is what You've got for me. Now You make me and You conform me to Your image in Romans chapter number 8. That is His will, that we be conformed to Jesus' image. Rather than pushing away and running from it and kicking and screaming against it, why don't we run to it and embrace it? You'd be amazed at what God will do with it.